All right, good evening, guys. We're going to go ahead and get started here. First let me say I hope everybody's had a good week so far. Probably nobody did much today, at least not outside. It was yuck, wasn't it? But we need rain. The Lord knows what we need. Some of us need to put some gas in our lawnmower because the grass is growing now. let me just mention a few of the announcements. We have sunrise service this Sunday at 7:30. And, of course, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper and having our fellowship breakfast just like we did last year. Our Creation Museum and Ark Encounter trip, that is so soon, April 3rd through 6th. That'll be here before you know it. And, by the way, that Wednesday will be the 3rd, and we've just decided that we will, I didn't actually ask Betty Sue and Deborah, but it's right after Easter. I want to say that they didn't have choir practice then last year anyway, being right after Easter. I may be wrong, but we're just going to take that day, that Wednesday off. If you guys want to, if some are staying here and you want to have a prayer meeting or something, you're welcome to, but just thinking that most people will probably be gone, so we'll probably just take that off. I think that's all the ones I'll mention. Oh, Annie Armstrong Easter offering, be mindful of that. We're going to bring ours over here. We'll probably not take up the offering twice. Just mark it on your envelope if you want to do that. But you can give it all month. Well, that's the end of the month, though. So bring it next week. Or bring it Sunday. Yes. I don't guess that was my phone. I thought I heard my phone. All right, that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others? Let's look at our prayer requests. Remember the Hall family, the Browning family. Both of those services were here this past week, or this week, I should say. And continue to remember the Parnell family. Keep in the Bob Fields family as well, by the way. Remember Ralph Allen in your prayers. This is Margaret's friend from Sanford, I think. Is that right? No, from Norwood. Remember Janie Meacham. This is Robbie Tedder's sister. I'm going to tell on Robbie. He's not here. I can do that. He told me, do y'all remember what we preached on Sunday? There was a whole lot of death. He played that to his sister, who is, they've called in hospice. I told him, I said, well, I probably wouldn't have done that. And he said, well, why? And I said, well, good for you. I said, it's very bold. And he said, I want her to have peace about dying, and I want her to know that she's right with her Savior. And so anyway, I was pretty proud of him for doing that. But I want to ask that you keep Albert in your prayers. He's been having back issues. I heard him talking to somebody about that on Sunday again. Remember young Nick. Keep him in your prayers. Pray that he will have a turn in his medical condition. And remember David and Louise and Carol. Keep Dockery in your prayers. Keith Haywood is sick. I think he's doing some better, but he's had a tough go. I hadn't checked in on Harris. Has anybody heard anything about Harris? All right, I need to call him. Harris has been under the weather as well. And what else do you guys want to mention?
The Herrings, Richard and Margaret. I meant to mention that Sunday or Wednesday or whenever I find out, but yeah.
Okay. All right.
Right. On the Nicholas Fence, they did get him up this way.
Okay.
That's a good sign.
I guess I wasn't aware that he was even conscious, but he's awake and got up. Okay, well, good. That's a step in the right direction, I think. What else? Paula?
Yeah, an update on Chris Spate. He's, yeah. The type of lung cancer, he's got some lymphoma, but it is very aggressive cancer, and they're
Has he had treatment? Is it?
I don't know.
No. By the way, Gary Mabe is on here. He had his surgery, but Mitchell told me that they were not able to get all of the tumor. Said that they got 90% of it. Okay. I wasn't sure exactly what they would do. So basically, they're just hoping it's not something that's fast growing, that it'll just be kind of dormant.
Yeah, they couldn't get it all because it's into the other organs of the body, and they didn't want to disturb those.
Okay.
It would be that much more on him.
Okay. Remit, you got one?
The SRO at Charlie and Lily School, his name's Mike Glover.
Minor heart attack
for the Charlie. Okay. Mike Glover. And give y'all a little bit of an update on Todd and Jackie. I think she's 3 weeks into a four-week treatment. That may not be exactly right, but she's got about another week left. Details are, she's come most of the way. She's like 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 6, something like that. But she's taking it tough. She's really beat up and really discouraged. And she just doesn't have any energy. She's sick all the time, and she's just eating pills, and she can't keep them down, and really discouraged. And so just pray. Pray that the procedure that she's undergoing, the radiation, and I guess the pills are a type of a chemo, but just pray for her in that situation. And while that's going on, Todd has a wound on his foot. And, of course, this is kind of what led to him losing his other leg, and so Jackie feels like she's supposed to be home taking care of him, but of course she can't. And some of this, I think to some extent we need to realize it's in God's hands. And I realize that medical care can be important, but they're in a situation where they can't take care of each other. They're both in need, and they're just both having a tough time. Any other prayer requests? I didn't realize he was dealing with anything, but we'll keep him in our prayers. He's been good to me. Yeah. Yeah. No, he keeps me straight, and I need help. Yeah. Okay. Madeline, I saw you trying to raise your hand.
Baby Eli Garner.
Okay.
He's not gaining weight like he should be, and they can get him to the hospital.
Now, who is this?
Amber Garner and Ethan Garner.
I don't know. Okay. Who is that?
It's one of Jennifer's friends.
Okay.
From Troy, Bisco area.
Okay. How old is Eli?
2 or 3 weeks old, maybe.
Okay. Okay.
He's born and then he's not gaining weight. Can't understand why. They're doing some tests.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll pray that they figure that out and that he makes a turn. All right. Miss Rosa?
Just a praise report from Kenneth's report with the cancer doctor yesterday. He's cancer free. Okay. Everything's going to be fine. His iron level is back up.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And God, we just give you thanks for being our Lord. We thank you that although you are the Almighty and the Everlasting, that you are our friend. Lord, that we can come to you with our deepest prayer request. God, we praise your name. We thank you for the good things that you do for us. Lord, for the the common graces that we have every day that we take for granted. Lord, we thank you for each one of them. We thank you, Lord, for seeing us through this week so far, and for your protection, your provision, for all that you do for us. And may we recognize you in all that we experience and all that we have in this life. God, we thank you for answered prayers, for the times where we see your hand at work in a way that we recognize. And Lord, we know that you're always at work, but we thank you when you answer our prayers and that we can see it and that we can glorify your name. We do ask, Lord, that for all of those that have been mentioned, we have some on here that are very young. We pray, God, that your hand be upon them, and Lord, that you would comfort their parents. Lord, that in these trials you would draw them to you, that they would be more dependent upon you, look to you as the great physician. But we just pray, God, that your hand be upon the little ones. We pray, God, that you would be with those that have lost loved ones. There are some that have said goodbye to those that they held near and dear in their hearts just this week. And we pray, God, that you would comfort them, and that your presence be known in their families. And Lord, that they would honor their dearly departed ones. We ask, God, that you would be with all of those that are sick, that are going through trials and treatments, those that have appointments ahead of them, and God, that your hand be upon them in all of these things, that they see your hand at work, that they trust that they are in your grip, knowing that you will never drop them. And Lord, we just ask that you be with our church, the families of our church. Lord, we know that your hand is upon us. We have seen your blessing. And God, we give you thanks for it. We ask that you continue to watch over us, that you would lead us in the right direction, and that you would help us to honor you with all that we are. Please be with us tonight as we study your word. We pray that it would be meaningful, that we would use it and store it up in our hearts. Lord, that we might be better Christians for you. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to continue in Joshua. And I don't know if we'll make a habit out of this or not, but we're going to take a whole chapter again. I'm not typically one to read a very long passage. And chapter 7 is rather lengthy. It'll take us a couple minutes to read it. But you can't get the full feeling of it if you don't. And this is one of those, I say this every now and then, it's one of those simple Bible messages. But so important. I can remember hearing somebody talk once about church. They said, I don't know why people go to church all the time. They just say the same thing over and over. And I thought, you know, he's kind of right about that. But as I've gotten older, I thought, praise the Lord. We are so quick to forget. And I think that what you'll see here is that there were some in Israel that were also quick to forget. And so before we read it, I just want to remind you that Israel has crossed over Jordan into the promised land. They have gone up against Jericho, and that they have won a great victory over them in battle, a strange battle, I think that we will all admit. But there were some commands regarding the devoted things. Do you remember that everything was devoted one way or another? Some things were devoted to destruction, and a few things, the spoils of war, the precious metals, they were devoted to the treasury of the Lord. And so today we will be, that will be part of our content matter. But Israel is now going to war against Ai. By the way, my pronunciations are going to be the American, slightly southern Appalachian versions here. I'm not Hebrew. I think this fellow's name is probably Achan. I'm going to say Achan or Achan. But anyway, look with me in Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to read this entire chapter. It says, beginning in verse 1, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and he said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.'" What he's saying here is this is going to be an easy battle. In verse 4 it says, "So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. They put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned them with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So, quite an episode here, and I think that there are several practical points that we can draw out of this. And the first one that I think that we should recognize and that every Christian who knows the Lord knows is that the Lord is faithful to His Word. Now, we like when God's faithful, when it works out to our benefit, but I want you to know that God can be counted on, positive or negative. And He had warned them. In fact, if you remember back to Joshua chapter 1, He said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers." And He keeps telling him, be strong and courageous. And he tells him, he says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left that you may have success. And what he's saying there is don't err from what I have told you. You know how we would say that these days? Walk the line. And so he's warned him, and he says this. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, being careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So he's telling him, he's giving him a message of success and of prosperity, but that's if he obeys God. That's if Israel obeys God. He tells him again, don't be frightened or dismayed. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. And now we fast forward here. What do we have Joshua doing? He's tearing his robes. He's on his face before the ark. He's dumping dirt upon his head. He's crying out to God, why have you brought us here? We could have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Have you brought us here to die? He even goes on to lament, we have turned our backs on our enemies and we have fled from them. And everybody in Canaan land is going to hear about it, and they're going to know that we're weak, and they're going to attack us, and they're going to kill us. And so, a little bit of a stark difference there. Be strong and courageous. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the worst moment of Joshua's life, I suppose. But remember that in chapter 1, during the uplifting, be strong and courageous, do you remember what the people said? It doesn't say that God said it. It's at the end of chapter 1. He says, this is the people speaking back to Joshua. They say, all that you've commanded, we're going to do it. I'm paraphrasing here. And wherever you send us, we will go. And just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so will we obey you. Which sadly, that's true, because they didn't obey Moses very well, did they? And here they're not obeying Joshua very well, because he said, do not take of the devoted things. And they did. But the people say this, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. So the people said, you tell us what to do and we're going to do it, or we're going to kill whoever. In other words, they pronounced the death penalty on whoever breaks the rule, whatever is said by Joshua. Now Joshua has given them a command that's not from Joshua. It's straight from the Lord. And it is about the devoted things. And so we see that God bringing about punishment upon Achan is God keeping his word. It is God being faithful. Have you ever wondered what it would be like if the people of God were never punished for when they did wrong? You know, my Bible says that God chastises his sons whom he loves. And so when you step out of line, Christian, expect chastisement. You should. But could you imagine, well, if you've had a kid, imagine a child that never receives any punishment. They're out there, and they are sorry. They are not fit for, and you know what their parents are teaching them? Live your life in such a way that everybody will hate you. That's why the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And it says that you are to deliver punishment. You will not kill your child. It's part of raising a good child. And so God, being our Heavenly Father, chastises us. And sometimes we learn from the punishment that others receive. And I believe that is just the case here we see with Achan. By the way, this is not the only time they'd heard that. In fact, I mentioned before the Deuteronomic formula. And I'm not going to read this just for sake of time. But you might make a note, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 6 through 20. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if I can condense verses 6 through 20 down to something really short, God says this to the people of Israel, obey me and I will bless you. Disobey and you will receive curses. And it really is that simple. The same is still true for us today. And so today when we look at Achan and what he had done in taking of the devoted things, by the way, let's just go ahead and talk about the punishment here. It is extreme punishment, severe punishment. And before you say, well, God went too far, I'll put a little pall on you and say, who are you, oh man? We don't question God. But if you want to, let me remind you that what he did cost the lives of 36 of his countrymen. In other words, 36 men died that were somebody else's brothers, fathers, cousins, because of Achan. So his punishment should be severe. It should be so severe that nobody in Israel would ever want to do something like this again. So let us say that God is faithful. Now I have to say something, because in this passage we see a man and his entire family punished with the death penalty for him breaking God's law. By the way, that's exactly what happened. No sugarcoating to it. But let me just say something to give you a word of caution. That does not mean that every time something bad happens to somebody that you get to be a little snot-nosed Southern Baptist and say God's punishing them for something. You have no idea if God's punishing them, because in the Bible, I read probably around 10 different reasons that God allows suffering or trials in the lives of other people. And sometimes it has nothing to do with sin. Matter of fact, if God troubled us for our sins, He would trouble us all the time. Amen? But God, He does sometimes enact consequences for sin, but other times it's to strengthen our faith and teach us to trust Him. Sometimes it's to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's to silence the enemy, as we see in the book of Job. Sometimes it's that He might glorify Himself through us. Sometimes it's to make us more like the image of His Son. Sometimes it's to enlarge our ministry. Sometimes it is so that we might see and then deal with our own sin. And sometimes it is, to search our hearts, to show us whether or not we really love Him as we should. So there are many reasons that people go through trials and tribulations. But this first point, that the Lord is faithful, remember that when it comes to discipline in the Christian's life, the Lord is faithful. And you can just plan on Him keeping His word. By the way, there is no injustice with God. There are sometimes injustices at our workplace. Sometimes there are injustices in American politics. But there's a day coming where the scales will be balanced, because there is no ultimate injustice with God. All right, number two. And this is an important point. Quite simply, there are no private sins. And I think that this is incredibly important in a day and age where people are more isolated from each other than ever. But this has always been an issue. People have always rationalized sins that don't affect other people. And I put that in quotes because there are no sins that don't affect other people. Sin always has a poisoning, toxic effect in your life. And if you have some secret, hidden, private sin and nobody knows about, it's my sin and so it doesn't hurt anybody, let me just tell you, you probably don't even know what you're missing. It is affecting relationships in your life. It is affecting the church. This case, we see in this passage, it affected all of Israel. And who knows how far-reaching these so-called private sins are. Sins can stain a family. They can, I don't want to say ruin a childhood, but they can have long-lasting, in fact, generational effects. And so some people, when they keep these sins that they think are private, and they don't, let me just say, there are no private sins that don't hurt other people. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Let me say something real quick. You don't need to confess your sins to me. You confess your sins to the Almighty in Jesus' name and have forgiveness for them. The reason I say that, I can't help it. Anytime I read something about confessing sin, by the way, maybe you know about the Roman Catholic tradition of going into a confessional and telling your sins, I can't even say the Father, to the priest. And he says, "Your sins are absolved, go in peace," and say three Hail Marys and five Our Fathers or whatever. It's nonsense. You need to have true repentance, and you need to confess to the Almighty. And if you sin against your brother or your sister, you still confess your sin to God, because you have sinned against Him by sinning against His child. But in the book of James, it says that we are to confess our sins to one another. And I don't care how many Catholics say that means you need to go into the confessional. What it means is if you sin against your wife, you go tell your wife that you are sorry and that you repent and you'll try to do better. But anyway, don't conceal a sin. You will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Can I say that in the context of this, Achan, they cast lots. Now, can you imagine? In fact, I highlighted these. They started by tribe, then clan, then household, and then man by man. And he was sitting there the whole time. And by the way, I don't know exactly what casting lots is, but it's kind of like drawing short straws or rolling dice. And the Lord said, if you do this, I'll point out the man. We'll narrow it down. And so the whole time that this is going on, it's getting narrowed down to Achan. Well, he knows he's guilty. Why didn't he fess up? It's because he had not repented. He wanted to get away with it. That's why. And so he had concealed his sin. And in the New Testament, in Luke 12, 2 and 3, it says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark, it shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Numbers 32, 23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And this is your grandma. You ready? You can hear your grandma right here. And be sure your sin will find you out. And, you know, there's something to it. And Achan, he had concealed a sin. He had hidden it. It had affected his countrymen, his family. And again, I don't know if you read this, if you understood this, but his entire family was killed with the death penalty. Now again, he'd caused the deaths of three dozen of his countrymen that were other people's family. It is very severe, but keep in mind another thing that makes it so severe. He had stolen from God Almighty Himself. These were things that were to be devoted to the treasury of the Lord. He kept them for himself. Now, I don't want to get too mystical here, but I think that there's even more to it. I think that there's idolatry involved. When it mentions that he found this lovely cloak of Shinar, or I can't remember exactly how it words it, I think that when you read into that, if you'll dig around, you may find that this was a religious garment. As a matter of fact, if you go to tradition, and this is not in the Bible, disclaimer, but in the Hebrew tradition, you will find when you look up what happened to the coat of skins that God made Adam and Eve, supposedly it was handed down to Nimrod. The Bible declares that Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that's not a good thing. In fact, his name means we will rebel. Nimrod serves as the first type of an antichrist in all of scriptures. And it is said that Esau, this is again according to the Hebrew traditions, when he was late and came back from his hunting trip famished and forsook his birthright, supposedly on that trip he killed Esau and took from him in the plain of Shinar this coat of skins that was, did I say that backwards? He killed Nimrod and had taken from him this coat of skins that was handed down, and it was something that was trusted in the way that the Catholics would trust in a relic. It is idolatry. Now, anyway, we don't need that. That doesn't need to be part of the story. But let me just say this. God is holy, and He deserves all of our reverence. So let me cover those again. First, the Lord is faithful to His Word, including in what He says regarding punishment. There are no private sins. They will surely find you out. And then, third, repentance is required. You know, we as Christians, we should hate sin. And there is one particular type of sin that we should hate the most. Ours. Mine. Now, if you find yourself in sin, full stop, repent right then. Turn toward the Lord immediately. I don't think Achan does that. He waits until they cast lots all the way down to the very man himself and say, and they say, Achan, you did it. We know you're guilty. Glorify God by being honest and telling right now what you have done. And so he concealed it all the way until he couldn't. Now, I can only speculate on how this story might be different if Achan would have said at the very beginning, it was me. I'm the sinner. I brought this calamity upon Israel. Punish me. But I will tell you that that occurs somewhere else in the Bible, and it's a man by the name of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, you remember he's on the ship and there's a great storm that has risen up and the people on the boat, they can't figure out what's going on. And Jonah says, it's me. I'm an Israelite. I serve the living true God of the Hebrews, the everlasting, and I'm running from him and he has brought this trouble. And you know what? It says that they rowed. And he says, no, cast me overboard. And they keep going. And the storm gets worse. And finally, they can't deal with it anymore. And so they take Jonah and they pitch him overboard. And he said, from go, when they said, what's happened? He said, it's me. God has brought this trouble on you because of me. Throw me overboard. And they didn't even want to. Can I tell you something? If you conceal a sin when you've sinned against someone, you'll experience the exact same thing. This is what happens when people say, I didn't do nothing wrong. Well, the person that you wronged, they just keep hardening their heart against you. But if you come to somebody, and if you want to see forgiveness, it's so beautiful. If you'll say, it was me. I did it. It's my fault. I'm sorry. It melts hearts. It really does. And in Jonah's case, it melted hearts. They didn't want to cast him overboard, but the storm kept on, and so they did. And guess what? Immediately, the storm stops. The Lord appointed a big fish to swallow Jonah, and you know what all the people did? They glorified the God that was not theirs. They worshiped the God of the Hebrews, the everlasting. So anyway, repentance is required. We do not see Achan repent here. We see him, this is the classic example, of he's not sorry he sinned, he's sorry he got caught. And those are two totally different things. Nevertheless, repentance is required. Now, last thing here, and I'm going to dwell on this for a minute just because of things I've experienced this week. The Lord is no respecter of persons. Or is it the way it says it in the ESV? That would be the King James way of saying it. There is no partiality with God. God doesn't play favorites. Let me put it to you in the context of this story. God treated Achan the way that he was to treat the Canaanites. In other words, he took of the devoted things, the things that were devoted to destruction, and so God devoted him to destruction. But on the other side of that coin is Rahab and her whole family. She's a Canaanite, not one of the children of Israel, and he treated her like one of the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he treated them according to their faith. Rahab had faith as evidenced by her actions. Achan did not have faith as evidenced by his actions. Two sides of the same coin. By the way, that God shows no partiality is Romans 2:11. Now, I want to talk about this in the context of the world we live in because of some things that I experienced this week. And I'm going to use some words that describe races. Not racism, but races. I'm not being racist, but what I am going to tell you, I might use a word that's politically incorrect, and the only reason I say that is because I can't keep up. And just to give you an example of this, when I was growing up, I remember one of my neighbors, and he referred to what you would call black people or African American. He referred to them as colored people. So I remember going to school, and I sat next to a black girl named Jackie Hall in science class, and we were talking about something, and since I wasn't racist, we were talking about differences between our cultures, and I said, well, colored people are different about that. And you know what Jackie said? She said, colored? Who you calling colored? I will never forget. And I said, well, I thought that was the right thing to say. And she said, no, I'm not colored. I'm black. And I thought, I can call you black? I thought that was crazy. And she wanted to be called black. Nowadays, I don't know if they do want to be called black. Just like some people don't want to be called white. It's true, I'm not white per se, but that's what a lot of people would call me. And guess what? The people that are called black, they're not really black. Do you know what everybody is? Everybody is brown. Some people are a really light shade of brown. That's people like me. And some people are a really dark shade of brown. The people that we would call black. Even the so-called blackest people, Ethiopians, they're brown. They're just really dark brown. And so let me say here that when we look at this, this is not something that we look at by race. And I was I look at it, and God treats these people according to their faith, not their heritage, not their race, by the way, not who their family is, not how much money they have. God is no respecter of persons, no impartiality. And I just saw a video this morning, and it was two Mormons, and they were proselytizing this young black man. And by the way, this young black man, he knew his Bible, knew it very well. He was calling verses from memory just like this, and he was telling these Mormons to look up this verse. And I figured out pretty quick what this guy had going. He knew his Bible, but he didn't know how to use it. Well, he knew how to abuse it. He didn't know what it really meant. And he was one of these people. I think they call them black Hebrews or African Israelites. These are people that say the Jews are really black people. And when it talks about the Jewish people in the scriptures, it's talking about what we would call African Americans, which, by the way, is simply not true. By the way, Jesus wasn't white either. So let's hurt everybody's feelings while we're at it. Jesus was brown, all right? A middle brown, if I can put it that way. But this guy was going through the scriptures, and he looked at Revelation in particular. He talked about the picture of Jesus having hair that was white like wool. And he said, see, his hair is like wool. That's the way black people's hair is. And he said, and his feet were like burnished bronze. He said, so like they've been in a fire, so they were black, which is not what the scripture even says. He was bending it to support his view that Jesus was black, and he went on to suppose that God's chosen people were black people and that the promises in the scriptures are to the black people and the black people only. Now, to be fair, he was fighting against something in Mormon theology which holds to a view that God cursed the Lamanites and made them black and that it was a mark of a curse. Well, guess what? If I was black and somebody told me that, I'd be mad too. I almost don't half blame him. In fact, let me just, so you don't think I made that up, I looked it up. It says, at least, this is Mormon theology, this is one of their doctors speaking, at least in the cases of the Lamanites and the Negroes, we have the definite word of the Lord Himself that He placed a dark skin upon them as a curse, a punishment, and as a sign to all others. He forbade intermarriage with them under threat of extension of the curse. Well, that's what a Mormon says, but what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Acts 17, and He, that is God, made from one man, that is Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all of the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. He continues saying, for in Him we live and move and have our being. In God, who lives and moves and has their being? All people. All colors of people from all places. And He says, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Now look, Paul's quoting their poets when he's having this debate at Athens. But he's saying that we are the offspring of God. And he's agreeing. And guess what? Man is made in the image of God. Do you know what that means? That means that if you're lily white to as dark black as they get, you are made in the image of God. The mark of God, the fingerprints of God are on mankind. And mankind, Adam and Eve had the DNA of all the people in the world in them. The DNA to make the lightest people, the shortest people, the tallest people, the darkest people, bound up in Adam and Eve. And that has been expressed by God's hand all over the world, such that all of these people bear the image of the immortal God being made in His image. And so this story, and particularly when we look at Achan and compare that back to Rahab, and we see this switcheroo, it doesn't have anything to do with skin color. It has everything to do with faith. God did not send His Son to die, to shed His blood for skin color. It was for the hearts of men that would trust in Him. That is faith. Not that one family... By the way, I'm not denying that there's such a thing as race. It shouldn't even really make us uncomfortable. We should just accept their differences. By the way, we should accept that there are boys and girls too. Well, while we're being politically incorrect, we should also accept that no family is better than another family. Nobody that has more money is better than people that have less. And that our call is to obey the Lord, whether we understand Him or not, wherever we come from, and that we should honor Him. And if we sin, we should repent. And by the way, we should all be thankful that He is so good, that He is so patient and so long-suffering. You know, this story that we have here is a cautionary tale that God sees all things, that He has great and holy expectations because He's holy, that He even sees the very intents of our heart, and we should be reminded that we should bring even our thoughts into subjection. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for this passage. We ask that You would help us to serve Christ with fear and trembling. We pray, Lord, that none of us would ever become conceited, that no one here would ever think that He's better than somebody else. In fact, Lord, help us to remember what Your Scriptures say, that we should treat others as being more important than ourselves. And Lord, we do give You thanks for the strong warning that's in this message. Help us to live our lives as holy. Help us to honor You with our words and with our deeds. And God, help us to treat all people without partiality, Lord, as You do. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.